In Daniel chapter 5, last week we were able to move far enough ahead to hear the speech of the queen mother here, Belshazzar's mother. She comes in and gives her son some much needed advice. And if you've got a mother that tells you the truth, thank the Lord for her. This was not a godly woman. I'm not saying that this lady here in Daniel 5 was a godly woman, but she at least told the truth here. And even a broken clock is right twice a day, isn't it? So even though she wasn't a virtuous woman, she did come in and give her son the counsel he needed to hear. So to get the context, let's look in chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. I'll just read through it, and we'll get to the new material down along verse number 12. That's as far as we were able to come last time. So Daniel 5, verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, look back up here in verse 7. You see these astrologers. You should make the distinction between astrology and astronomy. They're two different areas here. Astronomy is a valid scientific study. It's just looking and studying the stars and the planets and the sun. So there's nothing intrinsically evil about astronomy. It's simply observing what God's put in the heavens. But you come to astrology, and astrology is an attempt to predict the future based on the alignment of the stars and the moon and so forth. And, of course, for a Christian, that sort of thing has no place at all. If you want to know what the future holds, just go right to the book. It's never been wrong. So, but don't count on your horoscope and all that. I put as much stock in a horoscope as I do a fortune cookie. I mean, I enjoy the cookie, and I've never won playing the numbers on the fortune cookie. I never won anything. I quit playing it. I don't even. You'll get that, folks. It's a little slow. So make sure that distinction's made. Astronomy is not the same as astrology. But here in chapter 5, verse 7, these were astrologers. These were those things that God had condemned over and over again in the Old Testament. Verse 8, "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever.'" Quite an interesting thing to say, knowing he just had a few hours to live. But that was her statement to him, and the scripture says, "Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." And here's her advice. "There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So the wise men came in, wise men, I say, quote, the king's wise men. They couldn't do a thing for him. They couldn't interpret the writing. They couldn't even read the writing. And in the midst of this drunken revelry, which is what it was, with these thousand lords, the queen mother comes in. Obviously, she was not at the party that night. She heard, no doubt, what had happened down there in the banquet hall. And she comes down and she sees her sons obviously distraught. I mean, the scripture says here, his knees smote one against another. Quite a troubled young man, wouldn't you say? So she comes in the room and she says, "I know who can fix this." She said, "There was a man in the days of your father, Nebuchadnezzar." Of course, technically, is the grandfather of Belshazzar. But that's no contradiction. Over and over, as we've studied, the scripture many times refers to a man's father, when in fact it could have been his grandfather, great-grandfather, or even his uncle on a couple of occasions. because the Lord is called the Son of David in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. But he wasn't David's direct son, of course, but he was in David's lineage. So don't let that throw you off. Don't listen to the so-called scholars on that point. But nonetheless, she comes in and she says in verse 12, "There's an excellent spirit was found in him, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences." And her counsel is here in the last part of verse 12. "Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." It's also a good sign that Daniel wasn't there either that night. He wasn't a part of that deal going on there. He was somewhere else. And the people of God ought to be somewhere else than with the people of the devil and their drunken revelry. So Daniel wasn't anywhere around. They had to go find him. Remember how old Daniel was by the time you get to this chapter here? Probably in his 80s, maybe late 70s, early 80s. But he had probably already turned in for the night, you know, had his warm milk whatsoever, and he was in bed. But they had to find him. They said, "This is the fellow you need to get." And so let's pick up where we left off last week. Verse 13, he comes in before the king here. And the Bible says, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel." Now he's going to interrogate him a little bit. "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry?" Before he gives them his assignment here, he puts a question to him. "Are you that Daniel?" Now this says several things to me. I hope you can see it. Obviously, Daniel still had some sort of a fame and reputation in the palace. Because the king says here in verse 13, "Art thou that Daniel?" Are you the one everybody's been talking about here? Now, Belshazzar, although he was probably a young man when this all happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he was old enough to know that something had happened in the days of his grandfather. So it was during his lifetime. And the king here says to him, "Are you the one? Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah?" Do you get the idea here? This king wants to make sure of his Jewish ancestry. Do you see that? Number one, are you Daniel? And number two, are you of the children of Judah that my father brought back out of Jewry? Why do you think he was so concerned about whether or not Daniel was of the Jews? I have a theory on that. It may not be right. But I believe something in Belshazzar's mind. He knew that him drinking out of those vessels that came out of the temple at Jerusalem had something to do with that handwriting on the wall. Because it was while he was drinking out of those vessels and toasting the gods of gold, silver, and on down the line, that hand appeared. So maybe he got recovered from his hangover, and maybe he put the two and two together and said, "Whatever this thing is on the wall here, it might have something to do with the fact I was drinking my alcohol out of these vessels that came with the Jews from Jerusalem." I think maybe he started to connect the dots here. And that's why he's so concerned about whether or not Daniel was one of those that the king brought out of Jewry. Here's what had happened. Hold your place here and look at Numbers chapter 32. I believe that Belshazzar began to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And I believe he began to see that this was no coincidence. It was when he took up those vessels that had been consecrated that were to be used only in the temple. That's when the handwriting appeared, and I think he began to see, quote, the handwriting on the wall for sure. There was some connection here. But Numbers chapter 32, here's what happened to Belshazzar, and the principle hasn't changed any. Numbers chapter 32, look at verse 23. Numbers 32, chapter 32, verse 23. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." What happened to old Belshazzar there? Came home. He was taking that sacred vessel and desecrating it and praising the false gods, and God called his number. God had obviously been very kind and merciful to Belshazzar, but he crossed over the line that night. He took the sacred things and he went too far, and that's when God wrote him off. So God's very merciful to us. Aren't you glad about that? But there comes a time, even in the life of a Christian, you may say, remember over there in 1 John, there is a sin unto death. And John said, "I say not, pray for it." Even in a Christian's life, God's very merciful. But if a Christian keeps going in rebellion and going and going, I think I know of some cases where God took a believer home prematurely because of the way they were living. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Remember what Paul told the Corinthian church to do to that fellow who was living in open sin in the church, going to bed with his father's wife? That's all in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, deliver that man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. The fellow wasn't in danger of losing his soul, but Paul said, let the devil take his life. Now, thank the Lord that man got right, obviously, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, take him back in the fellowship. But be careful how you live. It's important for a Christian. Now, Belshazzar wasn't a believer, but nonetheless, he crossed over the line. Now, go back here to Daniel 5, and if you're wondering how much Belshazzar knew about his crime, look in chapter 5 here. Look at verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. So this was not something that Belshazzar could plead ignorance with. He could not say, my servants just brought me these vessels. I had no idea where they came from. He knew where they were from because verse 2 says he commanded they be brought to him. Says he commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. He knew very well where these things were from. And I think he wanted to show himself a big shot, you know, and defy the God of Israel and have a little drunken party here. But what happens? God found him out, of course. Now let's go back to verse number 13 where we were. So he calls him in. The king says, art thou that Daniel? Are you a part of the captivity that the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? Verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So Daniel had a reputation. Belshazzar heard about him. Now the Babylonians were excellent record keepers. They kept good records of their kingdom. So something as monumental as their king Nebuchadnezzar losing his mind for 7 years, wouldn't you think that'd make it to the history books? What if a president of the United States took that turn and he was elected and for 7 of his 8 years he lived out in the front lawn of the White House like an animal? You think that'd make the news? It has. I mean, it would. So this incident with Nebuchadnezzar was something that was well known. Remember the Medes and Persians in the book of Esther? When the king couldn't sleep one night, having trouble sleeping, and he said, bring in the history book, so to speak. And they brought the king in the books of the history of the kingdom, and they began to read to him. So these ancient nations, they kept very good records. So Daniel was no doubt in the record book, as far as the Babylonians were concerned, as he related to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king says here in verse 14, I've heard of thee. Now, something that the king said in verse 14, I'm sure he didn't know what he was saying. I'm sure he wouldn't have done it willfully. But I believe the Lord was in this. Whether he knew it or not, I don't think he did. In verse 14, we see a clear representation of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See if you can spot it. Verse 14, I'll read it again. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Three different things here that the king ascribes to Daniel. Number one, light. See it? Light. Number two, understanding. Number three, wisdom. Three words, light, understanding, and wisdom. You may want to write these down if you have some paper there. Concerning God the Father, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So we see God the Father here in this verse associated with light. In James chapter 1 verse 17, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So you see God the Father pictured with light here in this verse. Then notice the second word here he uses, and understanding. Maybe you'd like to mark this down. I'm going to read it to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Luke 2, 46. Again, what we're doing here is we're seeing a picture of the Trinity. And again, I don't think Belshazzar knew it, But when he ascribed these three things to Daniel, light, understanding, and wisdom, what he was doing is he was giving glory to the triune God who gave those things to Daniel. Light, understanding, wisdom. Luke chapter 2, we've seen God the Father. He's pictured in light. And look at verse 46 here. If you're there, I'll read it for you. Luke 2, 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And here's the key, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. Who's that talking about? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have God the Father associated with light. You have God the Son associated with that word understanding. And then what about this last word here? The scripture said in verse 14, excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now I want to mark down this passage from Ephesians. I'll read it for you. Ephesians chapter 1. So who do we have left here? We've seen God the Father, God the Son. Now we have God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read it for you. This is one of Paul's prayers for these Ephesian believers. And the scripture says this, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. There it is. There's wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. And back in Daniel 5, we see God the Father in light, God the Son, understanding, and God the Holy Spirit as wisdom. So you see those little things tucked away there in the Bible that men, if they had tried, never could have worked out. But you see the divine hand behind all of it. Now, verse 15. So after Belshazzar butters Daniel up a little bit, you know, he gets down to business. Verse 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Well, we're not surprised, are we? Anybody that's read the book of Daniel knows we didn't expect much out of these wise men to begin with. They couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar. They couldn't help his grandson because they have no wisdom. You know what the Bible says about the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness with God. So it doesn't impress how many. You know, the Lord's not impressed with the Harvard graduates. You know who the Lord's impressed with? The little lady or the little gentleman who maybe didn't get a high school education but reads his word. Tries to understand his word. The Lord's more impressed with that person than PhDs. PhD. Piled higher and deeper. That's what that means. So he's not impressed here. But Belshazzar says to Daniel, I'm in sort of a fix here. My wise men couldn't help me. Verse 16. Now he starts to try to bribe Daniel. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. This is how this man operates. Belshazzar is used to living a life of you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know, money talks. What'll you give me? What'll I give you? So he just naturally approaches Daniel that way. He doesn't even give Daniel an opportunity to read the writing. He first of all says to Daniel, if you'll read the interpretation, tell me what it means, I'll give you three things, three gifts. Robe of scarlet, raiment of scarlet, a golden chain, and you'll be the third most powerful man in the kingdom. So he tries to get Daniel solicited here on the basis of these gifts. But notice the answer. That was in verse 16. Notice the answer here in verse 17. Then Daniel answered, and he never had trouble doing that. Daniel was always ready with an answer. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Don't you love that response? You know what he's saying in a tactful way? Keep them. I don't want them. Here, he's an 80-year-old man, and the king's trying to buy him off, trying to say, you do this for me, and I'll make you the third most powerful man in the kingdom. So he says, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. If a man truly has been called of God to preach the Bible, he didn't have to be bribed to do it. He should be willing to tell you the truth for nothing. I mean, you shouldn't have to say, prophesy unto me for a certain price. I mean, if you've got a message in your heart, you're going to say it. That's what Jeremiah said. He said, thy word was in me as a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. So it was sort of an insult to Daniel, I think, in many ways, that this king was going to try to buy him off. Daniel said, keep your gifts. I'll make the interpretation known to you. And then verse 18, here's the heart of the lesson tonight. Here's Daniel's response. Try to picture yourself as Nebuchadnezzar here as he's hearing this elderly prophet speak to him. Verse 18, O thou king, the most high, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. So before Daniel gives future, he gives him a history lesson here. He goes back over the past with this king, and he says to him, let's recap for a minute what happened to your granddaddy. And Daniel begins to go back and say, number one, he had this kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now, I've listed quickly five lessons that we ought to learn from these verses. Daniel was making the point to the king. The first lesson was this. It was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom. Remember that. Whatever authority a man may have in this life, that comes from the Lord. Romans chapter 12, submit yourselves unto the higher powers, right? For there's no power but that of God. That means we ought to obey the laws. You don't like the laws? You know the Christian Law Association? They've got this new slogan since the Supreme Court mess came out about same-sex couples. The slogan is, if it's right, fight for it, and if it's wrong, fight against it. But now, if a law of the land will not cause you to compromise the law of God, you ought to obey the law of the land up to a point. Now, when the law of the land tells you to disobey the Lord, then I don't have to tell you which way you ought to go there. But Christians are not about anarchy. We're not about throwing down the government. We're to be quiet and peaceable and pray for the king, so forth, up until it gets to where we'd have to make a decision between them and the Lord. But the Lord was quick to let Belshazzar know here in verse 18 that it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar his throne. Folks, Nebuchadnezzar was not a self-made man. In fact, there are no self-made men. Any of you make yourself? Did you say, let me be, and you were? No self-made men. Daniel chapter 2 speaks to this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. I'll read it for you. 2:24, the scripture says, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Who brought it about to have Daniel stand before Nebuchadnezzar? Wasn't coincidence. It wasn't chance. God gave Daniel favor with Nebuchadnezzar. And God can give us favor. And so the first lesson here, Daniel's teaching, is God gave Nebuchadnezzar his power. Here's the second lesson. Belshazzar needed to realize something. No other power had been given to man like that before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler. We all remember that, don't we? He was the head of gold. Belshazzar was a recipient of the greatest kingdom that ever been on this earth, the Babylonian kingdom. The third lesson that Daniel was making here, you can find it in this passage, is this. Nebuchadnezzar's pride was his undoing. Nebuchadnezzar was blessed of God, given the kingdom of God, and his pride was his undoing. See verse 20? But when his heart was lifted up and his mind, see, mind hardened and proud. You know what happens to a proud man? He loses his reasoning abilities. His mind. Have you ever met a real proud person? And they're the best at everything. They know more about anything than you know. What's happened? That person's mind's gone. Pride may have started in the heart, and this verse says it did. See verse 20, his heart was lifted up, but then his mind was affected, and his mind hardened. You know, the old folks used to call it hardening of the arteries. Anything that didn't know what it was, they'd say hardening of the arteries. Well, pride does that to you in a spiritual sense. It can harden you up, and you lose your reasoning abilities. One of the worst people to ask spiritual advice from is a proud bigot. One of the worst people to go to for any spiritual advice is a proud, conceited, self-absorbed man. You doubt it? Try it. You know, you want to get some real wisdom, go to someone who's walking with the Lord, who recognizes every good and perfect gift comes from above. So that's the next lesson. But here's the fifth lesson. Nebuchadnezzar was judged of God for his pride. Daniel goes through the whole history here. But now he lowers the boom on Belshazzar. Look at verse 22. I'm back in chapter 5 now. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Here's the key. Though thou knewest all this. What Daniel was saying is to the king, this is not the first time you've heard this. You know very well what happened to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. You remember very well what happened to him for those 7 years. And yet, his experience, Belshazzar, hasn't done a thing for you. Folks, that's why the judgment came upon Belshazzar. He did not allow his grandfather's example to have any effect on him whatsoever. Now, do you know when you have much knowledge, much is going to be required of you? God can deal long with a man who's ignorant. God can teach an ignorant man. But if you're willfully ignorant and you fail to learn the lessons from others, guess what? Your penalty is going to be greater. I want you to hold your place here and look at this principle in Scripture. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Daniel rehearses the account here of Nebuchadnezzar, and then the last nail in the coffin from Daniel was simply this. You've not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Here's the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happened unto them. He's referring to the Old Testament, Israel. For ensamples. Example, that's what it's talking about. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why did God give you an Old Testament, folks? 39 books in the Old Testament to tell you this. If you do this, here's the result. Disobedience brings chastisement. Obedience brings blessing. So if you and I ignore all the wisdom in the Bible, when we stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be able to plead ignorance. Because the Lord's going to have his word there, right? It's settled in heaven, isn't it?
That's right.
What will you say when the Lord says, I give you 39 books of examples? You could have hearkened. You could have gotten wisdom. But like Belshazzar, it didn't do anything for him. And a great many Christians live with no reference to the word of God whatsoever. Folks, if people like Samson and David and Solomon didn't get away with sin, you're not going to get away with it either. We haven't evolved, you know, past the point where we can figure the thing out. It's still in there, and Belshazzar's great crime was he didn't learn anything from it. What's the adage? Those who refuse to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. That's what happened to Belshazzar. He refused to learn the lesson from his granddaddy, so what lesson did he have to learn all over again? Same one. Now let's go back to the party here. I say party. The party had died by this point, folks. I mean, it was over. No more revelry. The band had stopped. There were no more drinks flowing. I mean, it was all hushed. Can you imagine? 1,000 of these lords, governors, most powerful people in the Babylonian Empire, and you have this 80-something-year-old man up front pointing his finger in the king's face and saying, you knew all about this with your grandfather and you didn't do a thing about it. The text here says, verse 23, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? What a sermon. Wouldn't you hate to be on the receiving end of that message? You know what Daniel's doing here? Daniel is making it clear once again to Belshazzar. He's clearly identifying his sin. You know, that's just like the Lord, isn't it? God is such a God of justice that he never condemns a man without that man being brought face to face with why he is being condemned. You see, God makes it clear in this verse to Belshazzar, here is why judgment is coming. You took the sacred vessels out of the house of God and you drank your wine in it. You know, even the laws of America, at least, used to be this way, I suppose it still is, if you arrest a man, you have to tell the man clearly what he's being arrested for. I mean, you have to say, this is the charge brought against you. And the Lord is so equitable and so fair in his justice, he never judges a man without bringing that man face to face with why he's being judged. For instance, has God ever chastened you in the Christian life and you honestly didn't know why? I don't know of a Christian when God begins to chasten them. I can speak from experience, but I've never had to wonder, why in the world, Lord, are you chastening me? He lets me know when something's not right. And if I fail to fix it, that's when he chastens. But you know when you do wrong, don't you? Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit within. And what Daniel did in verse 23, he brought the king face to face with the king's sins. Now this is a pattern that we see the Lord following over and over and over again. I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3. I won't have you turn very many more places tonight, but I want you to see this. The Lord is such a God of justice and equity that he makes it clear to every sinner why it is that they're being judged. And every sinner that's in hell right now or that ever will be is going to know for eternity why they're there. It's going to be brought clear to them. I'm going to have you turn to three places and see this. But first, Romans chapter 3. This Paul looking forward, looking ahead to the judgment. And notice what he says here about the law of God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See what the scripture is saying here? God's given his law, and when men break his law, on the day of judgment, his law is going to be revealed, reminded, and the whole world is going to be guilty. Their mouths are going to be shut. What can they say in their defense? Because they were told in God's law what he expected. Here's another example of that. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is another judgment that's coming up. I don't expect to be at this judgment. I hope you're not going to be. But I want you to notice what books are produced here at this judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great, I mean by that, I'm not going to be judged at this judgment. I'll be there with the Lord, but I'm not going to be on the receiving end of the condemnation. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. You see, heaven and earth both fled away, just them and God, face to face. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the plural books. See, plural, according to their works. The books are what God's going to use in judgment. I don't know how long it's going to take, course, by that time, we'll be outside of time anyway. But every single person that dies without Christ is going to come before God just one-on-one, and God's going to take the books, however many there may be for a man's life, and clearly show the man, here's why you're being condemned. How would you like to be given a book that contained every idle word you ever spoke, every impure thought, every hidden deed, every angry word? How would you like to have to look through a book like that? How thick would your book be? I mean, the scripture said books. There must have been more than one. You see, God is so just and equitable. When he judges a man, the man's not going to have any defense. Yes, that's my word. That's what I did. I remember I was right there on that night, so-and-so. That's me. For some reason, God likes to put things in writing, doesn't he? He commits things to writing. Now, I don't want to think about how thick my book would be, but I don't have to worry about it because I'm in another book. Amen? Anybody in that book with me? I'm talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the one I'm in. And do I deserve hell? Certainly. But someone else took my hell for me on Calvary. And now the books are closed on my account. Do you sing the song up here, The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago? That's a Southern song. I didn't know if it did up here or not, but I guess some of you folks got religion. But nonetheless, the Lord is pleased to put in writing. Now, one more place on this point. We're going to move on, finish up here. Go back to Daniel and look in chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to skip ahead. We'll get here in a few more years to chapter 7. But I want you to look ahead because Daniel 7 is the same judgment as what we just read about in Revelation chapter 20. Daniel 7. Now, let me remind you of the point taken of these passages to show you that God is just and that he brings the man or woman face to face with their crimes. That's how just he is. Back during the Red Terror, when Stalin came into power there, they would arrest people by night, never even tell them what they were charged for. Communist countries put people in jail for years at a time, never even tell them what they're being charged for. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. In Daniel chapter 7, look at this judgment, verse 10. Daniel 7:10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's the same scene we just read about in Revelation 20. You see a throne, you see fire associated with the throne, and you see the judgment, and the books were opened. Books. What's in the books? The deeds of the flesh. You're rightly condemned. You have no excuse. Now back to Daniel 5, and we'll finish up here for tonight. You'll notice that after Daniel preaches this message to Belshazzar, Belshazzar never opens his mouth again. What can he say? He knows he's guilty. For all we know, folks, Belshazzar could still have been holding the very vessel in his hand while Daniel was preaching to him. And there's the evidence in his hand. What can he say? He doesn't make any defense. And when the sinner stands before the Lord, what will their answer be? They won't have an answer. What can they say? They say they're justly condemned. That's what the thief on the cross realized, wasn't it? Before he was saved, didn't he say, we're here justly? We're receiving what we owe. That's a picture of every sinner standing before the Lord. They're going to see why they're being condemned. Now, chapter 5, we'll finish it here. Verse number 24. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. See the punctuation at the end of verse 23? It's not a period, it's a colon. So you got to connect it with verse 24. Then was part of the hand sent from him. Who's the him here? God himself. As soon as God saw Belshazzar pick up that chalice, God sent forth those fingers, issued forth. And Daniel wants to bring the point home. This judgment is directly from the hand of God. Came directly from the Lord. And then verse 25, this is the writing that was written. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. We'll look at it, interpret it next week. Don't you hate when I do that? Hang you right on the cliff there. but we won't get into it tonight. But here he is, suspense is mounting, and Daniel says, here's the writing, and then later he's going to have the interpretation. So I want you to study that this week, see what you come up with. But it doesn't turn out well for Belshazzar, I'll tell you that. It's the last night he'd ever see. What's the point? Take care of the things of God. Don't be loose and haphazard with holy things, so to speak. Take care and be a witness, as Daniel was. He was in the minority. If anybody was, Brother Daniel was in the minority. He was the only one in that entire banqueting room that hadn't been there at the drunken brawl. But who did they call upon when nothing else worked? Get Daniel. And that's a picture of our world. A man comes to the end of his life. Who's he going to call for? Whose name is he going to call for when he's dying? It won't be a senator or his banker. It'll be God, won't it? Oh, my God. Try it. What's the saying? There's no atheist in the foxhole. When the thing started going down, nobody could help them. They called for Daniel. So be a Daniel, as we sang. Be a Daniel. Be somebody folks can look to for truth. They need it. I hope they can call on you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer here.